Good morning to all of you and a Merry Christmas. We're glad that you're here on the Sunday before Christmas. And we have a lot of our families, church families that are away traveling, and many of them are in different locations here and there. So please remember them in prayer. But we're glad that you're here this morning. For our call to worship, I just wanted to do something very simple. And that was to go to Luke chapter 2 and read some of the Christmas story and then make a couple points about one of the verses near the end. I want to go just beginning in verse number 6. And you know the story, so just listen and maybe meditate upon the things that happened around the birth of Christ as you hear. Luke chapter 2, verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I thought about that last little phrase there of that verse as our pastor was reading through this passage again at Berry Hill Manor on Wednesday night. And I got to that, this kind of struck in my mind about hearing and seeing. You know, those shepherds there were very privileged to be able to see and hear things that happened the very night of Christ's birth. And what the angels told them, they actually said, you know what, let's go check it out. And they went and they saw, and as they said in verse number 20, as it was told unto them, they heard and saw many of those things. They came and saw the Christ. They glorified God because of that. They made known the sayings abroad and told all the other people about it. And I got to thinking about that, how incredible it must have been to be there that night. But you know that we today, 2,000 plus years removed, we can still hear and see the same thing, because we have our Savior, Jesus Christ, written for us right here in God's Word. We have a privilege to open God's Word up and read and see the exact same things, and we get to hear and see Christ. In a way, we get to hear and see Christ to a greater extent because we've had God explained to us. We've had Christ explained to us in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and all the passages and the authors and the doctrines and the theology and the things that we get to read and understand, we too can hear and see even today. And we get to meditate upon our Lord and all the things that He's done for us. And I hope that we as the shepherds would have that same mentality that they had in verse number 20, that they were glorifying and praising God. Let's give glory to our God for what He's done for us in sending His Son to die for our sins. Let's give praise to our Lord, for we are really a hopeless humanity. We don't have a way to satisfy God, but God sent His Son at this time, as recorded in Scriptures, for us to also now hear and see this very day, and for us also to give glory and praise to our Lord.
Take our hymn books this morning and turn to number 81 as we sing some Christmas carols. Number 81, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. Number 81, let's stand together to sing.
Thank you.
may you stand for prayer this morning.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we have to meet together in your house, to gather with your people, and to consider, Lord, the work that you've done at this time of the year. We thank you for the Christmas season, a time where we can draw aside with thanksgiving, with joy, with praise and glory in our hearts. And Father, help us not to be self-centered at this time. Help us not to focus on the things that we like and the things that we want, the things that we want to do, but to focus on the gift that you gave, the Lord Jesus Christ, so many years ago, Lord, coming in the flesh to redeem us from our sins. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for so much that he's done for us. Lord, what a joy it is to be a Christian. What a privilege it is to be a believer and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know that we can't work and earn our salvation. You've done all the work for us. It is simply to trust and believe and to realize the change in a regenerated heart. Thank you, Father, again, for all these things that you do for us. Lord, bless our service this morning as we've gathered together to sing these hymns of praise to you, these carols, and to hear from your word. I ask, Father, that our hearts would be blessed this morning as we contemplate the truth of the Scriptures. Lord, be with the many that are in our church family that are traveling. Many are away. They've made it to their destination safely, and we thank you for that. Continue to watch over others that may be still on the roads or going to different places this week and give them an enjoyable time, Lord, wherever they go, visiting family and friends. And help us, of course, Lord, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ throughout this time. Now, Father, continue to watch over many that are fighting and struggling with cancer. We know several that we continue to pray for. There's many that are listed in our bulletin as well, Father, and I pray that you would watch over the health needs of many here in our ministry. Lord, be with the different aspects of this ministry. Be with our Christian school. I pray that as we have some new families starting in January, that you would help them to be able to adjust and to fit in and for them to understand the spiritual heartbeat of our school and our desire to keep Christ preeminent throughout our school. Father, be with the Children's Bible Club ministry, the Projector ministry, the Youth Athletic Club, a lot of different aspects. And Lord, we look over this past year and we see how you've allowed these ministries to continue. It is your faithfulness, it is your grace, and your mercy that has done this, and we just continue to give you the praise. Now watch over us, Lord, and be with us in our service this morning, that we would give you praise that is due your name, that we would worship you for who you are and not consider ourselves and be self-centered in this, but Lord, to truly focus on the greatness of our God. Now bless this time as we continue in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please, and we'll turn now to number 87. Number 87, we'll sing just on verses 1, 2, and 3. First three verses, number 87, Angels We Have Heard on High. Thank you, man. Appreciate that number. Let's turn now to number 91 before the message. Number 91. There's a song in the air, number 91, and we'll sing just verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, hymn number 91. Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians chapter 4. I'm thinking about this passage this week. It's a passage with a verse in it and a phrase that's often referred to. And many times I remember being in a boy and even in history classes in Christian curriculum, they refer to this phrase when they talk about the time of the birth of Christ and the time of His coming. And it's that phrase, the fullness of time. But I wanted to focus on four things in this passage that I hope will be a blessing to us. And let's begin in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 1. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 1. And this is Paul, again, speaking to these Galatians who had been, as he said, who hath bewitched you. They had been kind of tricked, and they were kind of falling back into the old Judaizer ways. The ways of, oh, well, yes, we can accept Christ, but at the same time, we got to still keep the law and follow everything Moses said to do and all the little restrictions and rituals and requirements. And they were a little confused about that. They'd have been tricked, and Paul was trying to clear the air and set things straight with them. Verse number 1 of chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Father, bless as we look into this passage this morning, our brief time together, that we would truly contemplate what the incarnation, the enfleshment has done for us of Christ coming, and yet the privileges, the benefits, the things that we enjoy spiritually because of this. Lord, bless our time this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, in Paul's discussion of the law and all the issues with the Judaizers that they were bringing in, Paul is discussing these different things here. One of the main thrusts that he's trying to get across is the idea of freedom. I know that we live in a free country, and freedom is something that's always expressed here in our country. We enjoy liberty and freedom on a daily basis. We get to come and go as we please. We get to wake up in the morning and jump in our car if we want and go somewhere, go buy some things or do different things that we want because we live in a free country, and freedom is something that is valued. But he's talking about it in, of course, a spiritual context. What about freedom spiritually versus bondage spiritually? Bondage of having to do something. And Paul is continually referencing this. We don't have time to go back and look at the first three chapters, but he continually references the work of Christ. The work of Christ. I thought especially of chapter number 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the works of the law and being bound to those and the bondage that comes with that. I've got to do this, and I have to then do this. And then when I'm done with it, I've got to keep doing this again. And you think of the sacrifices, for example, of the Old Testament. They didn't just go up one time and offer that sacrifice and were finished. They had to continually offer those sacrifices. And then the high priest on the Day of Atonement would continually, every single year, have to go back in
and atone for his own sins and also for the sins of the people. And it was a continual thing, and they were bound to follow this law and to do these sacrifices to appease the justice of God. But notice that the contrast here, that it's by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, being justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I love those verses. And then down in verse number 20, talking about I'm crucified with Christ, but yet I live. And the wonderful life that I now have in Christ is Christ lives in me. It's a life of freedom. It's a life free from bondage. And you know, many times, sadly, the Christian life gets casted and shown and depicted as something that's just terrible. Something that's just, oh, it's so tedious. So you've got to be a Christian. You've got to do this and that and the other. And it's easy for even young people sometimes to fall into that. There's no bondage in the Christian life, and it's often casted that way. There's liberty in Christ. There's liberty for us to live for the Lord. Liberty for us to say, you know, Lord, I love you so much that I do these things naturally. And it's something that is part of my life. And I freely, because I love my Lord, I freely desire to do these things for Him and to live a life that conforms to Him, because now Christ is in me. And I'm now a son of God. So here in chapter 4, the first few verses, he kind of reminds the people, you know, here's the time under the law. And it's a tedious time. It's a hardship time. And I love verse number 4 when he says, but... That means the stop. Something different has happened. We are no longer, verse 3, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. We're in bondage to do the rudimentary tasks and all those little things of following and keeping the law. And he's saying, Galatians, listen, because of Christ and His coming, I'm no longer bound to those things. I have freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ to live the way I ought to live because it's part of who I am. It's part of the love I have for my Lord, not something out of constraint or conformity. So here in verse number 4, when the fullness of time was come, a specific point in history, a point of time where now we are no longer under the burdens and constraint of the law. We are free from the law. Again, back, look down at verse number 9. We didn't go there, but look at verse number 9. He says, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Because of verse 4, but in the fullness of time, we are no longer in bondage. Why would we turn back and go to those things to continue to restrict ourselves? Oh, well, if I don't do it this certain way, I'm not going to be saved. Or I'm not going to make it to heaven. I've got to keep doing this work and keep doing these things. And many times we sadly even get that mindset in ourselves of why do we even do things for the Lord? Is it because we think somehow, God, I'm getting some kind of favor with God and He's really, you know, He's going to give me a special extra place in heaven somewhere, or, you know, I'm really working hard on this, Lord. You've got to acknowledge me. It's not about what we do. It's not about being bound to do these things. It's what Christ has already done. That is the only reason that I'm accepted of the Father. So here we're no longer following the law or continually keeping those things to try to satisfy God. I can't satisfy Him. Christ can. Christ did. And I accept and believe in Christ, and I live for Him, and He now gives me His Spirit and all these other things that we're going to talk about this morning. And because of that, I have this life of freedom in God, in Christ, for God is satisfied. God is satisfied. I want us to see here in this context, and Paul relates, of course, to the fullness of time, God sending His Son, a time in the eternal plan of God. You know, people have talked about this for a lot of time. You read it back in, like I said, in high school and history books, they talked about the fullness of time and how the Empire of Rome and all these other factors, and there was kind of one main language, and it was this kind of an ideal time for Christ to come, and God had plans, and He knows what He's doing, and He had a fullness of time. There was a time where He was ready and the world was ready and He could send His Son at the right time to where the Jewish people would reject Him and the Romans would take Him and crucify Him. And all of that happened in such a way that every one of God's prophecies about it was fulfilled. That's our God. He plans it and He fulfills it. Maybe if there was a different time, it would not have worked. I don't know. But He knew exactly what He was doing all along, from the prophecies all the way down to the exact right timing. The genealogies, the lineages, and all that unfolded to bring about the birth of Christ, to come to this point. This is verse number 4, the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. That way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the seed of the woman would bruise His head. God's fulfilling His prophecies, and He sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, but what? To redeem them that are under the law. So now Paul goes on and discusses, I wanted to get into the next few verses, four basic areas, or four doctrines even, if you want to think of them, that we benefit from this very day because Christ came in the flesh. There are four things we want to look at this morning. The first one is in verse 5. It's simply this, it's freedom. It's freedom. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. The idea of redemption there has the idea of paying the price in full to deliver from the bondage of the law. You know, we're therefore free in Christ because who met all the demands of the law? Who satisfied all the requirements of the law? Christ did. The one-time perfect sacrifice for all. You know that the law and breaking the law has consequences? I know our society doesn't like to talk about that much, and they work to move consequences away. You know, I guess this is a controversial thing sometimes, but I think if you murder somebody on purpose, that the Bible says you ought to life for life. I mean, there's consequences. You just can't walk around killing people. But, we'll just give him like 3 to 5 years in prison, and then hopefully he'll be reformed and get out and change, and he goes and kills somebody else. And then he goes and does it again, and it's again and again. We like to take away consequences, don't we? We love to take consequences away. The law has consequences if you break it. You know who took all those consequences? Christ did. He took them all. He redeemed them that were under the law. You know, you go back to Matthew chapter 5. We aren't going to turn there, but you think about all that Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount about keeping the law and how, oh, I've kept the law. I've never committed adultery. But what did Christ say? If you lust after a woman in your heart, what have you done? The same thing. Well, I'm not going to murder anybody. I would never go kill somebody. I'm a good person. Have you ever hated anybody? Then you've murdered them. And Christ just kind of drives that right in, doesn't he? And what is he saying? No matter what we think about how good we are, or all the things that we do, we can't satisfy the law. We break it instantaneously. We can't do it. We can't keep it. But Christ kept it. Every little aspect of it. He fulfilled it. And because of that, He's redeemed them that were under the law. And now I have freedom. I'm bought out of that. It's almost like I'm a slave. I've got to keep this law, and I've got to do this again and over. I've been redeemed and bought from that because Christ paid it. And now I'm free. I am free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at some verses this morning. Let's turn to a couple verses. I'm going to look at several this morning. Romans chapter 8. Really enjoy reading the book of Romans. There's some powerful things here, but we'll just pick out right in the middle of, we'll start in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me what? Free from the law of sin and death. Boy, you know, we broke the law. What do we deserve? Sin and death. Why am I free from it? Because of Christ. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh. We're flesh. We can't do it. We're sinful. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. God said, I'm going to send Christ. He's going to take on that old weak flesh, and He's going to do what you can't do. And He's going to meet all the requirements. And for sin, what did He do? He condemned sin in the flesh. That's why I'm free this morning. Christ took the condemnation. He did what we can't do. Go to the book of Hebrews. One more passage in this area here. Maybe two. We'll see. Hebrews. I tell you, I've said it about Romans, but I say the same thing about Hebrews. Some of these passages, every time I read them, there's not really anything else to say except just listen to what the Bible says. It's amazing. Look at chapter 9, verse 11. God is so merciful because, we could try and try and try to satisfy Him, but He knows we can't do it. But He sent someone that could. Look at verse 11. Chapter 9, Hebrews. But Christ being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves. What's that? That's the law. That's the law. But by His own blood, He entered in how many times? Once. What did they have to do every year, every time they go back to sacrifice, every time they go to the feast, all these, keep going. He entered in once under the holy place, having obtained, there's our word again, eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of flesh, if God was allowing that to just satisfy until Christ, well then, how much more? Verse 4, I love the way it says that. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? There's nothing, we can keep trying. We can keep trying. We can, Lord, I'll get it. I can pay this. I can make God happy. You can't do it. I think about Martin Luther. You ever read or studied the life of Martin Luther? Unbelievable. He was in a state of depression almost because he knew he could never satisfy God. And the church kept saying, well, keep trying harder, buddy. And he sent himself into a monastery and he would whip himself with a whip. Lord, look at all these works I'm doing. I starved myself for a week. I've been beating myself. I've been in solo by myself and in the solitude and all these things. And I'm really trying to be spiritual here, God. What is it? Dead works. Christ delivered us from that. Purge your conscience from that garbage to do what? To serve the living God. That's freedom. That doesn't sound like freedom. Serving? That's freedom in Christ. I'm free from the curse of the law. I'm free from the payment of this sin. Christ took it all because He came in the fullness of time, and I now get to serve the living God. What a great Savior we have. John chapter 8, one more verse in this section. I mean, like Brother Frazier last week, every time I say one more, you might think I'm done, get all excited. John chapter 8, listen to these verses. They're familiar. If you don't get there, that's fine. Just listen. You know what this one says. Chapter 8, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth will what? Make you free. And then what does Christ say in verse 36? If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That's real freedom. It's through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He came in the fullness of time, He redeemed them that were under the law. Number two this morning, not just number one, freedom. Let's go back to Galatians, number two. Back to verse number 5. I love this one. It's one of my favorite truths to think about in the Scripture and to meditate upon. It says in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that's freedom, but notice next, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Not just freedom, but adoption. I want you to think about that. We all know what adoption is. It's when you don't have a home. You don't have a family. And someone decides to adopt you and to make you their very own. And, you know, I've never adopted anybody, but I've known a lot of people that have, and they go through the process and they get the court documents. And finally, that one day where the judge declares it, that you, young person, are adopted and now you are part of this family. That's just a special time for them. But did you know that as a person, as a spiritual being, that you've got two choices, and we're going to look at this. There's two families you can be a part of. If you're not knowing Christ this morning, if you haven't trusted in Christ, you're in a family. It's the family of Satan. Well, that sounds pretty harsh. We're going to look at a verse that plain out says it. You're a children of Satan. But you know there's another one? It's to be a child of God. And you know what God does in salvation? He says, I'm going to take you, rotten, filthy sinner that can't do anything, keep messing up, keep living for yourself, but you've trusted in My Son, and I'm going to declare you to be righteous, and I'm remembering your sin no more, and I'm going to take you out of this family, and I'm going to take you over here, and I'm going to put you in this one, and I'm going to adopt you as My very own son, which means you get all the same benefits. And another verse in the Bible even talks about that we're the brother of Christ. Boy, let that sink in. That God would do that for rotten people. That He would adopt us. I mean, it's hard. You know, I'm sure there's cases even in our country today where some adoptions are really hard. Like maybe there was an accident, or maybe a mental disorder, or maybe someone is extremely handicapped, even mentally handicapped, and yet they still adopt that person. Boy, that's special. But you know what? When we look at ourselves, there is nothing in us that would want God to say, you know what? I'm going to adopt them. I like them. They're pretty good. We're the worst option. You know, we're the ones that all the other families skipped over. We're way over here. And God says, I'm adopting these people that have trusted in my Son, Jesus Christ, and I'm going to declare them as my own. Adoption, again, in our country, it's a wonderful thing. I love hearing stories about that and seeing all the good things that come to young people because of that. But we have that same privilege as children of God. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Hold your finger in Galatians. We'll be right back soon, probably. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse number 14, Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, He's leading you, He's guiding you. You're the Son of God. You know, we're going to talk about that in a minute. We have the Spirit of God in us to guide us. For ye, verse 15, have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now think about that. That's what we just talked about. I'm going to tell you something right now. There's nothing scarier than knowing you're a sinner, knowing what the consequence is, and not knowing if you're free from that consequence. I've told you this before, and maybe some of you can relate. I wish I'd hear stories about this more, but I think our society sometimes is going so dull, I don't know that it can happen. When I was a boy, I used to lay in bed scared to death. Scared to death. Lord, if I died right now, what would happen? I knew hell was a real place. I remember distinctly being scared. That's the bondage of fear. The Savior has done it all for me, and I'm putting myself in bondage of fear. I tell you, we live in a day and a generation today that there's no fear. I think we need a dose of fear. There's no fear about doing what we want to do. We're blatant about it. I'm going to come, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be in your face, and I don't care what you think. And it's hard to deal with people like that. They don't have fear of God. Well, it's, I can do what I want. It's all about me. Just get all gruff and mean about it, and it's just me, me, me. We don't have a fear of, what does God think? What does the Bible say? What are the consequences? But there's a bondage of fear. But notice verse 15, I'm getting off topic. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. I am so thankful that I don't have to lay at night anymore scared to death. You know why? Because the Spirit of God is in here. And you know what He tells me? You're a child of God. Everything's okay. You're a child of God. And why? Because in the fullness of time, God sent His Son to redeem them that were under the law and to adopt us, to make us His very own Son. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Near the end of your Bibles there. 1 John chapter 3. I say this about almost every verse I read, but I love these verses too. Maybe I just love the whole Bible. I don't know. Maybe they're all special verses, which is wonderful, I guess. But these verses have always just thrilled my soul, really. Look at this. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now get this, that we should be what? Called the sons of God. Back several years ago, we preached through 1 John and we went deeply into that passage. But God just basically declared it. You're no longer there. You're over here. You're in my family now. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Now, there's another thing. Well, there's a whole other topic right there. If God adopts me, I'm in the family of God, and I want to be like God. If I'm in the family of the devil, what am I going to be like? The devil. When God adopts us and plucks us right out of there and puts it over here, John said, the world won't know you. You don't look like them anymore. You don't act like them anymore. You don't talk like them anymore. You don't sin like them anymore. And again, we love to talk about these truths that are wonderful. Adoption and the love of God. Great things. But sometimes we miss, because I'm adopted of God, I'm in a new family, and I'm going to be a different person. I'm a regenerated soul. We don't like to talk about that sometimes, but let's continue on. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know what we're going to be in the future, but we do know this, that when Christ shall appear, we shall be like Him. Why? Because God put us in that family. For we shall see Him as He is. Verse number 9 and 10. Now this is what we were talking about earlier. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. Verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. There's two families right there. Which one are you? Have you been adopted? Have you changed families? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. There's a good way to look and to know. Is it in your heart a love for God that leads you to righteousness? Or in your heart is there a spirit of rebellion that leads you to hatred, that leads you to unrighteousness? It's a pretty good test. But God has adopted us. I read a theologian that said this. Listen to this. Regeneration is a change of our nature. Justification is a change in our standing. Before God, we're no longer guilty. We're innocent. Sanctification is a change in our character. And adoption is a change in our position. A little different than standing. Our position is now a son of God. It's almost like if you, imagine how crazy this would be. If, you know, you had, well, I've got four boys. What if I went out to the streets and just found some random 5-year-old kid and said, hey, come on, buddy. You're now going to be the oldest child, and whatever massive inheritance I had planned for Seth here, you know, the Ranger, my truck with 300 and something thousand miles on it and some really good stuff in there. The van. I know you're excited. He wants me to die now. And all my huge bank accounts. Sorry, Seth. I'm going to give it to this guy instead. I just adopted him and put him in. And he's going to get the same thing that you get. Well, that's not fair, Dad. You know, we people talk about being fair or whatever. You know, that's what God did to us. We have inheritance. We have a position in Christ now. We were just over there a sinner. Because in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. We got to hurry. Back to Galatians chapter 4, verse number 6. A couple quick things to end. First, we have freedom. Second, we have adoption. Thirdly, we have power. Verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, very similar to what we read in Romans, crying, Abba, Father. That God sent, the idea there in the Greek is sent on a mission, for a purpose, for a specific purpose. And what is the purpose of the Spirit of God? It is to empower us. It is to live in us. It is to live through us. Those of us that cry out to Him, that Abba, Father, that cry that, yes, is a tender relationship, but more importantly, recognizes a respectful and authoritative relationship to God. Which, by the way, that aspect of Abba, Father often gets overlooked in the theology books and in the commentaries. Yes, it is a tender cry of affection, but it also was used in the idea of, I understand you're up here. You're the Father. You're the authority. And I'm under you. And I respect and revere that authority. And those of us that have that mindset, that are trusting in Christ, we have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And we don't have time to get into a variety of verses, but when you get saved, when you trust in Christ, He gives you that. Ephesians chapter 1:13 says, after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's some people believe that you don't get the Holy Spirit till later, and that you're a lesser of a Christian. You got to work a little more. And if you really get down to that altar after church every time and pray really hard, you might go through the crisis of being Spirit-infilled. I've already got it, by the way. I had that crisis about 15 years ago, and since then I've had many infillings. So you little peons down there, you better come up here and pray, because you'll get the Spirit one day, maybe. What kind of talk is that? There's literally churches in this country that preach that. It's nonsense. It tries to put, I'm better than you, and you got to keep working harder. God gave us the Spirit. He gave it to us when we believed, because I can't live without it. I can't live this Christian life and walk in this world without the Spirit of God guiding me, without Him empowering me. And God was merciful to send forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And we can live for God and have that Father-Son relationship. We can know that what adoption fully is because of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And then lastly, number four, in verse number seven, we got freedom, adoption, power, and we've already alluded to this lastly, inheritance. Inheritance. Look at verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, doulos, a slave, but a son. What's the difference? Well, if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. Do we deserve to be elevated to son status? We don't deserve to be called the sons of God. But this is what God did for us. The word son is the famous word huios. It's a very specific word. A couple words in the Greek. There's brephos for infant. There's padion for little boy. Pais for little servant boy. There's technon is used for any child in general. But this is a very specific word. It's the word huios. And it means a male son that's going to be the heir. You know, there's only one of those, right? You can have a bunch of technon children, but only one of them is the huios. One of them is the male heir. Very big in the Jewish culture especially. Very important. You know, the son loves the father, and a son serves the father freely. What does a servant do? A servant serves and obeys out of what? Compulsion. We're no longer a servant. We're a son. And as a son, the Spirit of God's in my heart, I cry, Abba, Father. I recognize Him as my authority. And I understand that tender relationship, Father, Son. And I desire and want to please my Father, my Heavenly Father. You know, many times we live and walk through our lives and rush through our things without even a consideration or thought of pleasing our Father. You know, I remember when I was a boy, I wanted to please my dad. Maybe that's a normal thing for boys. I don't know. I wanted my dad to be pleased with me and to be proud of me. And I don't know, maybe that's a selfish thing. I don't know. Maybe it's normal. I hope it is. But I would work really hard, you know, and I worked with my dad, and that wasn't the best thing ever sometimes. We had our arguments here and there. But we worked well. I miss working with my dad. But I wanted to, you know, I like to paint. I know that sounds crazy, but I do like painting, and I would want to make the straightest line possible so that when my dad come in and see that job and say, son, that's what I want. That's quality right there. I say, well, that's dumb. You're just doing your job. No, I wanted my dad to be happy. Maybe that's crazy. I don't know. But I wanted him to be pleased that I did my best. It's the same thing as a Christian. Lord, I'm going to go into the classroom tomorrow, and I want to do my best. Father, I've got a meeting tomorrow. I don't know who's going to be there or what we're going to have to end up discussing. There may be some things that change. But Father, I want to do my best for You. Is it even a thought on our mind as we run through our lives that I've got a Father that sent His Son to redeem me, to adopt me, to call me a son, to give me His Spirit, and He gave me an inheritance too? What blessings we have through Christ. Let's go to 1 Peter, our last verse. I can truly say that this time, our last verse. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let these verses just speak for themselves. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, nothing I did, it was His mercy. He just chose, you know what, I'm going to be merciful to these people, hath begotten us again, kind of like being reborn into a new family, adopted by the resurrection, or hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the way, if you're still trying to keep the law and keep the works in the bondage of fear, do you have any hope? I don't think you do. Now, it's talking to a Mormon one time. Or no, it wasn't a Mormon. It was a Jehovah's Witness. I said, you're to live out here riding around trying to get as many converts as possible for the slim hope that you might maybe be one of the 144,000. That's pretty slim. There's not much hope there. But you know what we have? Every single one of us has hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what the hope, what He's given us, verse 4? To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, like everything in this earth. And notice, reserved in heaven for you, and you, and you, and everybody that is trusting in our Savior. Isn't it wonderful? The things we have in Christ, because when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son to redeem us, to adopt us, to give us power, and to give us an inheritance. Let's meditate on those truths over the next few days as we think about our Savior and His coming to earth. Father, thank You for the good attention of our church this morning, and we thank You so much for the passage of Scripture that we've been able to read and study briefly. Father, we praise You for all that You've done in adopting us. We don't deserve any of these things, and yet Your mercies, Your tender mercies, are so beyond our comprehension. We praise You, Lord, and thank You so much. Help us to live a life of love for our Father, a life that seeks to please our Father because we love Him, a life that lives in the power of the Spirit of Your Son. Lord, strengthen us in these days when many different things are going on around us in our world, that we would look to You and focus on the wonderful things You've done. Thank You, Father, for this time. In Christ's name, amen.
Stand and sing this first verse as we close. Let's stand together, number 9, verse number 1. Father, thank You again for the time we've had to be in Your house to sing these good hymns, to be reminded, Lord, of the things, the reasons and benefits and things that we have because of the Incarnation. Father, help us to glory in who You are this week, to enjoy the time we have with our family and friends, but to focus on our Savior as well. Thank You, Father, for all that are here. Keep us all safe as we go our separate ways. Return us again next week, once again, to hear Your word on Wednesday and next Sunday. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas to you all, and the Lord bless you.